I wanted to mention the fact that sometimes our theology changes. And before I got a dog, I didn't believe dogs went to heaven. But now I have a dog. So, Anton, yes, dogs go to heaven. Praise the Lord. Cats, on the other hand, no. Last week, we began this two-parter on making disciples through a culture of love. And it's a two-part mini-series. And so I wanted to address today the second part of that. I ended last week's message talking about how Jesus had a reputation for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And, you know, growing up, you may not know this, but I grew up the son of a tax collector. My father worked for the IRS. And, you know, I always thought it was interesting how the Bible always frames tax collectors in sort of this light, you know, lumping us with sinners and prostitutes. And it's funny because I thought my dad was all right. You know, and it's funny too because he actually wanted me to become an IRS agent. That was his hope for me. In fact, there are four of us. He had four kids. All of us followed in his footsteps, and we were accounting majors. And then we've all gone our different ways, so to speak, professionally. But his hope for me, the youngest, was that I would become an IRS agent. And I remember as I was wrestling with going into the ministry, my father, you know, really was pressing in on me, wanting me to become an IRS agent. And I remember telling him, I said, you know, Dad, if I'm going to have people not like me, I want them to not like me because of me, not because of what I do. And I think some of you are thinking right now, wow, Joe, you've really succeeded. But I was thinking about that, how, you know, tax collectors in the Bible, they're, you know what they're called in the Bible? Publicans. Not Republicans, they're publicans. And they were hated. They were hated because they were Jewish people who were collecting taxes for the Roman government. And the Roman government, obviously, was a government that was oppressing the Jews at that time. And so, you know, you have these fellow Jews who are kind of siding with the enemy. And not only are they siding with the enemy, they're also overtaxing their own countrymen and pocketing the difference. And so, you know, they're looked at a certain way. And so they're lumped oftentimes with other sinners and prostitutes. And so we get a picture. Jesus hung out with these folks. Jesus had a reputation of being a friend to tax collectors and sinners. It's amazing that he would do this. And not only that was that he hung out with them, but one of his own disciples was a tax collector, and that was Matthew. Matthew, he wrote one of the Gospels. So today I want to talk about the second half of this story. It's found in Luke chapter 7. And in our passage, we're going to see a beautiful example of how Jesus is a friend to a sinner. This woman that he engages with, she also had a reputation. I mean, think about that for a moment. All of us here, we've sinned. I mean, there's no one here that says, oh, I'm without sin. And yet, I don't know any of you who have a reputation for being a sinner. Like, that's what you're known by. You are a sinner. Like, everybody go, oh, yeah, sinner. No one here has that reputation that I'm aware of. And yet this woman, that's what she's known by. She's known by her mistakes. She's known by her failure. That's sort of a label that has been attached to her. And it's quite a interesting thought when you think about how that must have impacted her, having been viewed by other people in that light. It was a small town, and it was probably because of small town gossip that her reputation became known. In another passage, Jesus lumps, like I said before, tax collectors with prostitutes. In our passage today, it just says, you know, tax collectors and sinners. And so we don't know, you know, what type of sin she was engaged in. She could have been a prostitute. We don't know. All it does is say, says that she was a sinner. Maybe it's good that it doesn't say specifically what her sin was. Maybe it's so that we might be able to relate with her a little bit more. And isn't it true when we hear the term prostitute, we go, oh, one of those. Well, that's not me. I'm nowhere near that. And we have the tendency to sort of rank sin. The really bad ones, and then the ones that we do. But this passage just says, well, she's a sinner. And we get to see the interaction between her and the Lord and a Pharisee named Simon. So let's go ahead and stand as we read this passage, this fascinating passage. It's found in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. It says this. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go ahead and have a seat. As we work through this passage, we note that Jesus has been the invited guest of this Pharisee named Simon. Now, in the passage, there's a number of unusual things, cultural things, first century things that we may have trouble identifying with here in the 21st century and in a Western culture. The first thing is that we see these guests and they're reclining at the table. That's because in the first century, that's how people ate. They ate reclining. So they would have been laying down on their side, probably propped up by one of their elbows, with their feet away from the table. That's how they would have ate. And so when you think of Da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper, it's totally wrong. They wouldn't have been sitting in chairs like we would today. They wouldn't have been sitting at a high table like that. The table would have been lower. They might have been on some sort of couch that would have been lower, and they would have been laying on it with their feet away from the table. And that's why when the woman comes in, she could have access to Jesus' feet. Okay? Another interesting thought is there are people at this gathering, and the woman comes in, right? Obviously, she wasn't invited, and yet she comes into this gathering. Well, it wasn't unusual in that day and age when there was a gathering like that, that it was okay if you weren't invited for you to still come, and you would sit around the edge of the room along the walls, and you could converse with those who are at the table, and that was perfectly normal. It sort of gives us an indication of the high value that that culture had for hospitality. That homes were open and people were welcome. The third thing is that when a guest came in, an honored guest, that one of the courtesies given to them, or several of the courtesies given to them, would be to have their feet washed, which would be a nice thing because they would have their sandals removed, their feet washed because the roads were dusty, and then they would be laying at a table and their feet would thankfully be away from the food, but still it would be nice to have your feet washed. They would also give them a greeting as they came in. They would kiss them on the cheek as a sign of welcome, much like maybe we would do a handshake today. And then they would put oil on their head, a little oil on their head, sign of blessing. So let's capture this picture as this woman comes into this Pharisee's home, okay? In spite of the fact that uninvited people were welcome into homes at that time, it would have been so awkward for this particular woman to come into this particular home, even for that day and age. Because, as we've mentioned, she has a reputation for being a sinner. And she's going into the home of a man who has a reputation for actually not being a sinner. He has a reputation of being very righteous and holy. And the way the Pharisees looked at people of the day, they looked at them, they looked down at them, they felt like they were superior to them. And so imagine this woman, she's coming into this situation. It must have been incredibly uncomfortable for her to be there. And yet she's compelled to come. In fact, she's willing to sort of scale these walls, these barriers that most people would never scale. We would just say, hey, forget it. But her love for the Lord compels her to even come into a Pharisee's home, to a person who would treat her with contempt. She would come into that place of awkwardness just because of her love and gratitude to the Lord. That must have taken amazing courage, amazing strength. And sometimes we wonder, or we see, that some of the people we would not think of as being strong, some of them are just the strongest people. And they do the most amazing things in their quiet, unassuming way. Just being there must have been overwhelming for this woman. I mean, imagine that. Everybody's laying down, and it says she's standing. So obviously, she's sticking out. And she's standing by Jesus' feet, and then she has to kneel down and she begins to wash his feet with her tears. Now, I think that was something that she just did spontaneously. I could just imagine being in that moment where you want to be there, but you don't want to be there. And she comes into that house, and she knows all eyes are looking at her, and some of them are looking at her like, what is she doing here? And I could just imagine just the emotion welling up in her. That intensity of feeling like, I love the Lord, but I know that these people hate me. And I think it was spontaneous. As she stood over the Lord near his feet, she just began to weep. And I could just picture her at that moment noticing on Jesus' feet, they're still dusty. And just in the spur of the moment, she just kneels down and she starts allowing her tears to just wash over her feet. And it's obvious she wasn't prepared for this because she didn't bring a towel. And she wouldn't have asked Simon for a towel. I mean, he wouldn't even want her there in the first place. So what does she do? She's wetting his feet with her hair, with her tears, and she doesn't have anything to dry them with. And so she just uses what she has. She unpins her hair, lets it down, which is another cultural thing, because in that day, to let down your hair as a woman in public like that was disgraceful. And yet, she lets down her hair, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And it's an amazing thing when you think about it, because the Bible also speaks of the woman's hair being her glory. And in fact, a woman's hair, in some ways, could be used by women as a source of vanity, sometimes even pride. And yet, she uses her hair in a very amazing act of humility to wipe Jesus' feet. She then, as she's wiping the feet with her hair, she just spontaneously again, she just begins to kiss his feet. Another act of devotion. Another act of just spontaneous love. And in kissing his feet, it was really an act of submissiveness to her Lord, her master. And then she does what she had planned to do from the beginning, and that was to anoint him with perfume. She brought the perfume. That part she had planned on. And then she anoints his feet. And with all this going on, we see Simon. Simon the Pharisee. And he reveals his contempt for Jesus when he says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. See, for him, he would never allow someone like that to touch him. He scoffs at the notion that Jesus is a prophet, let alone the Son of God, because a prophet would never allow this kind of woman to touch him. But ironically, Jesus shows not only that he's a prophet, that he's more than a prophet, because not only does he know that the woman is a sinner, he also knows what Simon's thinking. And then Jesus tells Simon this parable. It's a parable within a story. Okay. Now, the parable is very straightforward. I mean, most of it's not a mystery. It wasn't a trick question when Jesus, you know, posed this parable to the Pharisee. 500 denarii is equivalent to about a year and a half's wages. If you do the math, let's just say an average salary is $60,000 a year, let's say. That would be about $90,000, okay, that in the parable, he says someone owed this moneylender. And the 50 denarii would then be about maybe a month and a half wages. So using the same $60,000 as an annual salary, about $7,500. So you have someone who's been forgiven $7,500 versus $90,000, and Jesus asks, which one would love more that they because they've had their debt released? It's not a trick question. Simon goes, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. Absolutely right. Jesus points out that this woman, she has loved much because she's been forgiven much. See, let's not make the mistake in thinking that Jesus forgave her because she loved. No. Jesus didn't forgive her because she loved. Jesus said, it's obvious she's been forgiven because of the love she has. That's important. Simon, on the other hand, had no love. He had no love in his heart because he didn't see himself as somebody who needed to be forgiven. See, those who recognize their great sin are the ones that love the most. And that's the takeaway I feel like God wants for us to have today. We have to see ourselves as being part of the great tribe of the forgiven much. All of us have been forgiven much. In verse 47, he says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. See, the woman's sin was evident. She couldn't hide it. She couldn't run from it. It was part of her reputation. But Simon's sin was just as real, even though it was hidden under the camouflage of religion. Just in this passage alone, we see the sin of pride in Simon. And pride gives birth to arrogance, to a judgmental spirit, to rudeness. In the same way, we could kind of have those hidden sins in our own heart too. We could have a heart that's filled with bitterness toward people that have hurt us, unforgiveness toward those same people. We could also be filled with pride, thinking that all that we have comes from our own ingenuity. Jealousy, selfishness, self-centeredness. How about the sin of laziness? How about materialism, which really is just idolatry? We could have a critical spirit. We could have lust in our hearts. We could rebel against God in our own hearts and just say, we're going to just do whatever we want to do. See, we've all committed these types of things. And so when you recognize that, when you see yourself as, you know what? I am part of the tribe of the forgiven much. It changes the way you see other people and it changes the way you interact with them. Because you're not going to then look down on them and judge them. But when you see people in need, you're going to want to walk alongside of them and minister to them. The irony of the whole story is that Simon was so focused on the woman's sin, he couldn't even see his own sin. And because he couldn't see his own sin in his own heart, he wasn't open to the one who could forgive that sin. Question, are you more in tune with other people's shortcomings and failings than even your own? Do you minimize your own shortcomings and magnify the shortcomings of others? Do you have a critical spirit and tend to simply see the worst in other people? I think Paul captures this perspective of having this sense of self-awareness and being forgiven much. In 1 Timothy 1, he says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was
once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, Paul saw himself accurately. Yeah, he was a blasphemer. He had denied the deity of Jesus Christ at one point. He was a persecutor because he tried to destroy the church and other Christians. He was a violent man because he forcefully arrested Christians and sentenced them to death. But he also received God's great mercy. And he recognized the abundant grace of God in his own life. And he recognized that God had poured out grace in his life and faith in his life and love in his life so that he could love others. He could pour out grace to others. And there's a direct correlation, I think, for us and for Paul that because he could see himself in the truth of that he was a sinner, that he had done all these things, that he had been forgiven much, that now he could love much. He had been forgiven and received so much that now he could give much. I think in this passage we see the relationship between recognizing our sin, receiving God's grace, and being filled with his love. Instead of judging people now, we love people. I love what it says in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Last week I read chapter 6, verse 9. I want to add 10 to it. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Love one another. Love everybody, especially the family believers. Why especially the family believers? Well, number one, that's God's way of caring for the body of Christ when we care for one another. And number two, God works from the inside out. Just like in our own personal lives, he works from the inside to transforms our inside so that we then start to do the things on the outside. Well, God says, care for the people on the inside, especially, and then care for the people on the outside. Why is that? Think about that. If we didn't care for one another in the body of Christ, and only care for the people who are outside the body of Christ, then once we care for the people who are outside the body of Christ, we love on them, they say, wow, this is great. Christians are so loving. We bring them into the body of Christ, and then it's cold. And then no one cares for each other. We're all into our own little worlds, and we neglect each other. They would go, it was better for me when I was outside the body of Christ. But if we care for the people inside the body of Christ, then care for the people outside the body of Christ, when we bring them into the body of Christ, it's just a continuation of the love that they have experienced. And they said, this is real. You guys just love. I want to be a part of this. I think Rita and I, we've experienced our fair share of just the love that comes from the body of Christ. Ever since Christmas Eve, Rita's been sick, and people have brought by food and gone, grocery shopping for us, and it was, unsolicited, just, hey, we just want to love you. Just a wonderful expression of love from the body of Christ. There's someone in our community group, and they heard about a family, and I think the family is going through some crisis during the Christmas season. It was incredibly busy for them, and they didn't even have time to go out and get a Christmas tree. And so one of the families in our community group, they went out and just got them a tree and brought it over to them. What a blessing. The little things. It was cool. During the holiday season, we had a chance. There were, I think, three or four families. Three or four of us got together because we were asked to go pray for somebody because this person is experiencing cancer, esophageal cancer. And, you know, and so I know the wife, and it's the husband who has cancer. The wife is someone I grew up with, went to junior high school and high school with, and high school as well. Junior high school. And so I knew her for years. I didn't know her husband. But the people that came to pray with us, they didn't even know the guy. They didn't know the wife really either. But they just came. They just came. They didn't know them. But the call went out to pray, and they came to pray. I thought, wow. I mean, everybody says that this time of year is the busiest time of year, and yet these guys, not even knowing, they were friends of friends. They didn't know the people, but yet they came. And I thought, wow, what an amazing expression of love. People in our church family, they've moved. And I know that, you know, a call goes out and all of a sudden there's this, you know, a small army of people that have said, hey, I'm here to help. And they've helped them move. What a beautiful thing it is to be part of a loving body of Christ. We love through our prayers. We love through our acts of service. Sometimes we just love with our ears. We just listen. We just sit down and say, you know what? I just want to sit down and hear your story. I want to get to know you. I know that you've gone through something. And so let's just talk. I've carved out time. I just want to hear from you. And I've seen that over and over again from people in the body of Christ here. That they just said, you know what? I'm here. And it just warms my heart when I see people going for coffee and you know that they're in a significant conversation. In 2017, every quarter what we want to do is we want to have a time for us to, you know, kind of like we have the time to pray for Cornerstone Tokyo and we hear missionary updates. Well, once a quarter, what we like to do is to hear from somebody who is expressing love into the community, who's expressing the heart of God's compassion to the community. And so even next week, we're going to hear from a family in our own church family who has just the heart for the unborn, a heart for life, to see that we could do all that we can to see unborn children have an opportunity to come into this world and to come to know their Lord. I think it's going to be a great testimony. So I'm looking forward to 2017 as we continue to grow in learning what it means to make disciples through a culture of love. See, discipleship is more than just passing information on. It's not just a data dump where I tell you things, you know, that I teach you the Bible. No, it's about relationship. It's about helping people understand the heart of God, the love of God, the mercy and grace of God. And so I look forward to it. And I think it's going to be a wonderful year. I'm going to ask us to come together now, and we're going to ask the worship team to come up. Go ahead and stand as we continue our worship, and we have intercessors here to pray for us. Last week when we did this, I sensed that there might be some people in need of prayer, especially for those with pain in their shoulders. Today I just wanted to especially pray for those who maybe you're experiencing a lot of anxiety and fear. Maybe it's affecting your sleep. So please come up for anything you might have, but especially if you've been under a lot of stress and it's been affecting your sleep, or you feel like you've had a lot of fear. Just come up and we'd love to pray for you, okay? So would you join me right now? Lord God, I just thank you so much for the way that you love. God, I think of this woman, how hard it must have been for her to walk in that room that day, to know that all these eyes that were filled with scorn and disdain were upon her. And I could just imagine her seeing your eyes of love and compassion, your eyes that have forgiven her. And it was just so overwhelming. And in that moment, she just couldn't help it. As the tears began to flow, she just couldn't help it. She was so moved. She had been forgiven so much. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as being forgiven much, for that is the truth. You have forgiven us all so much. And because of that, I pray that we would love much. I pray that we would scale any barriers that we might face, any awkwardness that would normally prevent us from moving, that we would have the courage and the faith to overcome those things so that we might express your heart to one another and to this world. Thank you, Lord. You are worth it. Thank you so much for forgiving us of our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our sin upon yourself upon the cross. We thank you, we love you, we worship you, and we want to respond by loving others. In Jesus' name, amen.